We're reading from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 33. Thank you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was called the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner. His house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then the voice said to him, "Peter, get up, eat, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," replied Peter. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you." So he got up and went downstairs. "Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and good God-fearing man. He is respected by the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Thank you, Lord."
Good morning, everyone. And thank you, Louise. And I'm sorry it was such a long reading, but I just felt like, and those of you who have read the story, you know, it was hard to even stop it there. The story goes on from there as well. And we couldn't stop it any earlier because it just would have taken the whole meaning away. Now, before I go any further, I have got something important to say, and that is it's my mum's birthday today. And my mum today is turning 20 years of age, and she is a highly social person that loves a fuss being made of her. Maybe I'm being a little bit sarcastic there, but go and say happy birthday to her today. Has anyone else had a birthday this week? No? Oh, there you go. You're going to be the centre of attention. Don't you love that? Fantastic. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you are the one that brings us here. We thank you that you care about our lives. And we would ask, Lord, that you would teach us today. You would show us something of yourself. And that we would hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by asking two questions. And those of you who have read this story and studied the story will already know the answer. But we're going to come to the answers at the end today. Two questions. Is it possible to pray to God and do good deeds and still not be a Christian? That's the first one. The second one is, does God hear the prayers of those who don't know his son yet? Today we're looking at Cornelius the centurion. And I looked up some information about centurions of those days because I didn't know a whole lot about it. Obviously, we knew that they were in charge of 100 people. They're from the Roman Empire, and we know that they could be fairly brutal. But other than that, I didn't know too much. So some quick facts about it that I found. Most centurions were promoted from the ranks of common soldiers. They formed the backbone of the legion and were responsible for enforcing discipline. They received much higher pay and greater share of spoils than did common soldiers. By the first century, centurions were getting 15 times the pay of a legionary. Centurions were also notorious for bolstering their pay with bribes, as it was they who assigned duties and recommended promotions for the men below them. They themselves were expected to display valour in battle and stand resolute when things were not going so well. And if they did not, they could face execution themselves. Accordingly, most centurions commanded respect from the troops in their charge through leading by example. Centurions were, though, also noted for their sometimes brutal physical discipline. And when in camp, they supervised the building of camp fortifications, digging of trenches, roll calls, issuing passwords to enter camp. They could also be responsible for escorting prisoners, erecting dedicatory monuments, and involved in logistics such as procuring a supply of provisions when on a campaign. A centurion was easily spotted in those days. I don't know if you guys have seen, they have those helmets on, but they have these funny horsehair things. It's like a mohawk turned 90 degrees around. And that's one of the ways that you could identify a centurion. He had a shirt of mail armour over his leather as something that he wore, as well as a cloak of fine material. He had medals on his chest awarded for bravery in battle. And importantly, he had a sword on the left and his dagger on the right, which was the opposite to what a normal soldier would be. A normal soldier was not allowed to have their sword and dagger around that way. In the case of the Roman army, the centurions were Rome's most elite troops. Centurions were military officers famed for their experience and valour in battle. When a situation got rough, the common legionary turned to their centurion. Centurions were expected to take a position in the first rank of their troops during a battle and lead by example. This inevitably meant that the centurions had a disproportionately high fatality rate. Roman centurions were thought to be tough and even brutal towards Jews. We're probably not too surprised with that. Now, Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian Regiment, Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army. A patriotic Jew of that day would naturally dislike or even hate him. Because he was such a loyal servant of the Romans who oppressed Israel, most patriotic Jews persons of the day would naturally be prejudiced against Cornelius. So you can see that there would normally be some kind of antagonism between the Jews and a centurion. The centurion's a person with a lot of power and easily could oppress the Jews who they didn't agree with. And in different ways, each of them thought of each other as second-rate citizens. We'll get to that. Needless to say, centurions had a lot of power. This is evidenced by another story in the Bible. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 8, and a centurion comes along to Jesus, and this guy's desperate because his servant is in a mess, and he knows that only Jesus can heal him. And so the story goes through. I'll let you read it yourself, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. But this verse was key. In verse 9, he says, "For I am also a man under authority." And then he says, "Having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And the point is that it was probably not a wise thing to say no to a Roman centurion of that time. They had a fair bit of say. So, on to our text. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there's a man called Cornelius, and we hear about the story where him and his family, they were God-fearing, which I imagine was fairly unusual at that time. He gave generously to those in need, and then he had this vision. And Cornelius, one part of the vision which I think is striking is that when the angel of the Lord appeared, it says that Cornelius stared at him in fear. This brave centurion, who was a powerful man, stared at him in fear and said, "What is it, Lord?" And starts to give us a little bit of insight into Cornelius. And the angel answered, and we know the story of what the angel said, talked about his prayers and his gifts, and they've been heard by the Lord. And then the angel tells him to send men to Joppa and go and find Simon Peter. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier. And to me, that's something that is, it seems like a very small point, but I think it's a big point. See, Cornelius had a lot of influence in his family. It says that earlier, it said that all his family were devout, like he was as well. But now here we read that he's got a devout soldier. So it's not just in his family, but it's in his work life as well that this guy's having influence, and one of his soldiers is, at least one of them, is a devout soldier. He was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. He didn't just send them, and I can imagine a lot of centurions of that day just said, go, and they go, as in the previous version in Mark that we heard. But he was humble enough to tell them everything that happened. And this is an insight into Cornelius. Although he was a brave man with a powerful position, it was not beneath him to show humility. Okay, so at the same time, 50 kilometres away, Peter's gone up to pray, and Peter's now having a vision from God. And God tells Peter to go and eat these things, which they were forbidden in the law to do. And Peter, first of all, says, "Surely not, Lord. I'm not going to do that." And the voice spoke a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Verse 19, when Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So while God was working in the life of Cornelius, he was also working in Peter, who was staying approximately 50 kilometres away, at least a day's journey. Ask the question, do you believe in coincidence? God often works in this way. I know I've had examples, and I've shared with you guys that we went through a really tough time in our own business, and there were example after example where God did things when it just had to happen. And I recall one of them was a company that was a client of ours, and they had a factory move coming up. And we weren't necessarily in that sort of space of work. We did other things, but through a series of events, we made it known that we were able to help them with their factory move. So that turned into a job that was probably worth about, I guess, about $60,000 to our business, which we desperately needed at that time. A whole lot of our income had been taken away at that time and we needed to supplement it. But it got even better than that because we were able to do the job after hours. So it didn't impact on the rest of the work that we were doing anyway. So this was all additional work. And myself and my business partner did just about all of the work ourselves, so we didn't have all the costs involved in doing it and so on. And so that's fantastic to say that God provided that work for us when we need it. But if we want to take it a step further and think about God's timing, well, this particular company had a year before started investigating options of going to a different facility. And then they'd worked out how they were going to do it, what the process was, what they needed to move, all those sort of logistical things that go with it. And amazingly, God's timing, I say, all these things flowed together when we need it. And when they needed to move, they all came together at exactly the right time and we were able to do the work for them, and obviously it was beneficial to our business. And much closer to home, we've heard so much about Glad's situation today, and I've asked Glad's permission to be able to talk about this up front as well. But how is this possible that they're in a fairly remote place, Strawn, Tasmania? A lot of us have been to Strawn, and we know it's a lovely, lovely place, but probably not a place where you want to get really sick. And so Glad had some terrific care from first responders, and then they were able to call an ambulance and they were able to get assistance. And how is it possible that after 10 o'clock at night that an eye specialist is in the hospital, and that's exactly what Glad needed at the time? An eye specialist. How does that work? 10 o'clock at night. Can you imagine any other situation where that would be the case? An eye specialist. And as Keith said, there was no one there to make up the medication, but the eye specialist was able to do that. And I think if I understand the story rightly, that since Glad has seen her own specialist here, the specialist has said that that medication was made up just right and perhaps saved her sight, and she may have only had 1 or 2 hours up her sleep before losing her sight totally. Well, that's just God working, isn't it? There's no other way to say it. Can you imagine the things that God must have put in place beforehand for this eye specialist to be there after 10 o'clock at night and to coincide with the time when Glad needed it? So I think that's wonderful. Coincidence to me is about as real as a theory of evolution. In fact, the use of the word coincidence is nothing more than a lack of understanding of how God works, I reckon. Let's get it out of our vocabulary. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" When the vision ended, Peter still did not have it all figured out. That came in time, and it came as God spoke to Peter through the visitors who were just arriving at his door. Peter must have been shocked when he opened the door and saw two servants and a soldier at his door. He would have known immediately that they were not Jews, and he would probably have been expecting Jews. He would have wondered why God told him to go with them and why God had sent them. The idea that God could send and use Gentiles was entirely new to Peter. God was expanding Peter's mind and expanding Peter's heart. Peter was saved for sure. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter had been greatly used by God. Yet at the same time, Peter was still Peter. When God first told him to eat, Peter said no. In fact, this played out 3 times so Peter could get it. God didn't use him because he was perfect, but because he was available. We can easily fall into the same trap, thinking that we must be perfect until God can use us, when God is really just asking us, "Are you available?" Verse 22, the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by the Jewish people." No doubt they made it known to Peter that Cornelius was respected by the Jewish people to add weight to their request for him to come to them. So many of the centurions wouldn't have been respected by the Jewish people because they would have been brutal towards them. Even they were unaware that God had already been preparing Peter to go with them. It says in verse 23, then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. By welcoming these Gentile guests, Peter went against the customs and traditions of the Jews, but not against God's word. Possibly at this very moment, God filled Peter's heart with an understanding that although the Old Testament said God's people were not to become like pagan nations, and it's easy to stop there, it also said God wanted his people to become a light to those nations who didn't know the true God. Peter goes to Cornelius's house. So it takes them a day at least. We know that it's the next day after they set off to get to his house. And as they get to the house, what happens? Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And some versions say that Peter actually lifted him up and said, "I am only a man myself." Cornelius was wrong to bow down to Peter, but once again this powerful man showed his humility and his willingness to submit to what God had to say to him through Peter. In St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, now many of you people will know more about this than I do because I'm not a world traveller and I love our country and I love staying here, but some of you folks are far more cultured than I am. And you will understand about St. Peter's Cathedral, often called St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. There's a huge statue of Peter where people come and kiss or touch the toe of the statue. In fact, the toe's on the right foot. I've had a look at the picture of this statue, and one of the feet is just sticking out a little bit more. It's like there's access to people. The toes of the right foot of the statue are worn down by centuries of people who have come just to touch it or to kiss it. This is an inappropriate reverence towards any man. And by the way, this also applies to modern day famous people or sports people or so on. We might almost wish that Peter could visit the cathedral named after him and kindly correct people like he did with Cornelius. There's a quote by a man called Stott who said this, and I love this quote. He says, "Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if Cornelius was a dog." That's the great thing about the Christian life. We're all on the same level. No one deserves this kind of adoration, not one of us. None of us can get to God by our own actions, but any of us can get to God through his Son. While talking with him, Peter then went inside, and that is no small significant thing. He went in. This is one of the shortest yet most significant passages of this section. Peter actually entered the house of a Gentile, something the Jewish customs and traditions strictly prohibited. By entering a Gentile's home, Peter showed that his heart and mind had been changed and that he had learned the lesson of the vision he received earlier. And he found a large gathering of people there. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." And then he makes this huge statement, "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" We pause there for a moment. That's something that I feel like, for me, that really hits home to us. Like, do you ever feel unclean or undeserving of God's love? Don't put your hand up, but I'll put my hand up. You know, do you ever feel that way, that you're unclean, you're not deserving of it? Do you feel like other people may be looking down on you? Well, God showed Peter that he should not call anyone impure or unclean. Or another way of saying this is to say that nobody is so bad that God won't accept them if they are willing to turn to him. It doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter whether you act religious or not, or even if you've made some terrible decisions in your life. God is saying that if you will turn from that life and turn to him, he will accept you and bring you into his family. Cornelius answered and talked about the vision that he had. And Cornelius reinstated again what the angel of the Lord had said, "God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor." And then he says, tells Peter that he sent for him immediately. This is verse 33, and this is another insight into Cornelius. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Yet another example of how this powerful centurion has humbled himself. He has no arrogance. He appreciated Peter coming, saying that it was good of him to come. And now Cornelius has gathered all the people to hear and submit to what God is saying. Then Peter began to speak, and we can't leave this part out. Verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Doesn't say he went around healing devilish people. It says he healed all people who were under the power of the devil. There's a significant difference, isn't it? The devil wants to oppress everyone because God was with him, it goes on to say. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. After all, Peter was there. He witnessed it. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses that God had chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And isn't that true? Peter's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. And as we go through life and study more and more and more about the Old Testament, we see how much from the very start of the Bible, it just points to the coming of Jesus. Cornelius was a good man, but Peter came to testify that just being good doesn't make you saved. Just being good is no guarantee of being in God's family. Peter came to tell them that it is not from anything that they have done, but it is the sacrifice of Jesus that makes us right with God, and that Jesus is the only way to receive forgiveness of our sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, it says in verse 44, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard this message. So they received Jesus Christ, they heard the message, they humbled themselves, they submitted, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's a bit like what Jared was teaching us last week, from the book of Galatians, that it's not about whether you come from a certain race or whether you followed a certain tradition like circumcision or tried to obey certain laws or rules. It's not even about how good or how bad we think we are. This was also a wake-up call to the Jews who had come with Peter. They still thought that forgiveness was only for Jews, but now they realize that God's forgiveness is for anyone who believes on Jesus Christ. They were amazed that the Holy Spirit came on these non-Jews who heard this message. Perhaps you've heard God's message of salvation. You've heard it at different times. Do you want God's Spirit to be in your life like those early Christians? You know, we've talked about two centurions in the New Testament, but there was another centurion. Do you remember that one as well? There are three accounts of this centurion, three different people recorded what happened at that time. The first one is in Matthew. The first one we're going to read is in Matthew 27, verse 54. And these were the centurions who saw Jesus die when he was crucified. Amen. Yeah. Verse 54, Matthew chapter 27. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And then Luke, another writer, records that the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And then Mark says, "And when the centurion who stood in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Yep. The centurion, whose words were recorded by three different people, witnessed Jesus dying on a cross, a death that paid the punishment for all our sins, not just the Jews. We should also see that Cornelius was undoubtedly a good man, yet he needed Jesus as well. Even good people who are respectful towards God still need to come to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and put all their trust in who Jesus is and what he did for them. So back to the questions. Is it possible to pray to God and do good deeds and still not be a Christian? Yes. Maybe you've done the church thing for a short time yourself. Maybe you've done it for many years. Maybe you know some of the lingo. You might have even played in a band for the church. Maybe you even do good deeds for others. But have you come to a place of submission like Cornelius did? Have you decided that you've had enough of trying to battle through life on your own? Although Cornelius was a powerful man, he showed the value of being humble and submitting to God. There's never any shame in coming to Jesus. The second question was, does God hear the prayers of those who don't know his son yet? And the answer is yes, absolutely. The life of Cornelius shows us that he definitely does. God's word tells us that if we seek him, if we look for him, we will find him. My encouragement to you today is to talk to God honestly. Ask God to show himself to you, and he will. And even today, if you're at that point where you want to talk to somebody about this, please just come and talk to one of the leaders of the church. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody that you trust and say, "I want to get my life right with God. I've had enough of doing it on my own. It doesn't work. And I want to hand my life over to God." Well, you can do that today. You can come and talk to somebody and they will help you through that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the story of Cornelius. We thank you that he can teach us so much. Lord, even though he was a powerful and prominent figure, he knew and understood how to submit to you. And I would just ask today, Lord, that each of us would understand how to submit to you. We thank you, Lord, that you'll bring us into your family and that you will include us in your family, and that you care about enough about each and every one of us that you would do that. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is not just for a certain group of people. We thank you it's not just for people who have made so-called great decisions in their life, but Lord, it's for everyone, and you would want everyone to come to you. We can only thank you, Lord, and give you praise in Jesus' name for who you are. Amen.